Philemon, A Lesson in Forgiveness. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, March the 4th, 2007, and is taken from the book of Philemon.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together as we move into our Bible study tonight. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity of serving you. We're grateful for the truth of your word and the fact that you reveal yourself to us. You make yourself known. That we're able to relate to you. We're able to be in relationship with you. That our faith is not an abstract thing. It's a living relationship, a living reality. Father, I pray that as we come to your word tonight that you would open it to us. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that you would apply the truth of your word to our heart, causing us to be the people that you desire us to be. Father, teach us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to decide on the basis of what you hear on the radio or the television, or on the basis of what you read in newspapers or books or magazines or on the internet, what would you say is at the heart of the Christian faith? Based on what you've heard and what you've read, what is the heart and soul of our faith? What's at the heart of the Christian message? What marks it as being Christian? I think it is fairly safe to say that we are known far more by what we're against than what we're for. The average person out in the world, the average person out in the community, they know quite a bit about what we're against. But what are we for? What is it that drives us? What is it that motivates us? What's at the heart of who we are and what we do? Now, don't misunderstand me. I think it is necessary. I think it's necessary to boldly proclaim biblical standards. I think it is absolutely essential to our work as the church that we must hold high the principles of truth and righteousness and justice. There is right and there is wrong, and we don't make any apology for that. There is truth and there is error, and we want to make that abundantly clear. It is wrong to hate in Iraq, and it's wrong to hate in America. It is wrong to hate in Palestine, and it's wrong to hate in Israel. Wrong is wrong whenever and wherever it's found. It's clear that the Bible teaches that morality is not negotiable, that authentic Christianity is about absolutes. I don't have any problem with that. I don't have any problem with saying these are the standards, these are the rules, these are truths, and we're not going to negotiate that, we're not going to back off of that, we're not going to soft pedal that. These things are true, these things are real, and yes, these things are absolute. I'm convinced that in a world of eroding morals, we have to seek to slow the decay. We must do what we can to stem the tide of the rising floodwaters of moral and spiritual corruption. But the Christian faith is about more than just piety and righteousness. It's about mercy, grace, and forgiveness. Our text tonight is found in the little book of Philemon, tucked away in the back part of the New Testament between Titus and Hebrews. This little letter by the Apostle Paul to Philemon. Probably not the most read of the New Testament books. Probably haven't heard a lot on that. I remember when I was at OBU, I took a class in pastoral internship, and I was assigned to Skip McNeil, who was pastor of Rock Creek Baptist Church. And part of the assignment given to me, I had to do various things, go make hospital visits, keep a journal of that. I had to do this and that. And then I had to preach every so often. And I remember he liked to assign the text I needed to preach. And he signed Philemon. And I spent a good deal of time in the library, and I looked up everything I could find, and there wasn't much there on Philemon. And I don't have a copy of that sermon, which is probably a good thing, because the best of my memory, it was pretty sad. But this is an important letter. Yeah, it's small. It's very personal. But yet there are some great lessons for us to learn. It's written by the Apostle Paul while he's in prison, written at the same time as Colossians and Ephesians and Philippians. And at the heart of it, Paul is trying to act as a peacemaker. And if we follow the words of this letter, we learn some important truths, some important lessons about forgiveness. It's interesting to note that in just 25 verses, there are 12 different people referenced, reminding us again that the gospel and the church are in the people business. Yes, we deal in truth. Yes, we deal in eternal truths and absolute truths, but at the heart of it are people. Our faith is not an abstract faith. It's not a matter of simply hammering out a confession that's neat and tidy and articulate and detached. It's about living the truth within a community. It's about giving eternal truth about Christ, His kingdom, the gospel, the things of God, the character of God, the nature of God, and then living out the implications of that truth in the midst of being part of something larger than ourselves. It's learning to rub shoulders and elbows and rub each other the wrong way and learn how to live the truth of the gospel in that context. This is at the heart of what it means to be Christian. This is at the heart of the ministry of the gospel. Living our doctrine. Learning forgiveness in day-to-day living. Look with me, let's begin at verse 1 and just read down through the whole thing, and then I want to make some observations. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy our brother, to Philemon our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia our sister, and Archippus our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love of the faith, the love that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul's writing to this man who is important in the life of the church at Colossae. He sends this letter along with the letter to the church at Colossae. It's a personal letter about an incident involving Philemon and a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. Let's take a look at the characters involved in this story before we make application. Onesimus. We don't know a lot about him. What we know about him, we know from this letter. We know his name, and we know that he was a slave. But to be truthful with you, we're not sure what that means. Oh, I mean, we know what it meant to be a slave, but it's not race-based like we're familiar with. We think of slavery as the African-Americans brought here and made slaves and treated like cattle, but that really wasn't slavery in the New Testament concept. They were indentured servants, and often those who were slaves were professional people. You know, they were doctors and teachers and all kinds of things. Then there were household servants, and they were all described with the same term, slave. So really, we know that his name is Onesimus, and we know that he's a slave, but we don't know what kind of slave he was. So it really doesn't tell us a whole lot, but it does tell us that he, in some sense, belonged to Philemon. We're also told that he's done something wrong. That's pretty evident in verse 11. Formerly, he was useless to you. But now indeed he has become useful to me and to you. It's also clear as we read on down that he left under bad terms. It wasn't a mutual agreement that he leave. Paul said, I would like for him to stay here, but I really can't have him stay here without your permission because he needs to come back. He belongs to you. That's the underlying message. We also know that some restitution was owed in verses 15 and 18. That Paul says, now if he's done you any wrong, if there's anything owed to you, then be sure and charge it to my account. Had he stolen? We don't know. But there was something that was demanding restitution in some form. What we know is, here is a man who's AWOL. He's absent without leave. Their parting was not mutual. It was not on good terms. But something happened. This useless, runaway, probably thieving slave, somehow found his way to Rome and somehow found his way to Paul the Apostle, and he was converted. That's the meaning of verse 10. He's become my child during my imprisonment. He found his way to Paul. Paul consistently, faithfully sharing the gospel, and this slave comes to faith, and so he's been totally changed. So this one who was useless is now useful. So we have Onesimus. We also have Philemon, who's a man of some means. He's a leader in the church there at Colossae. He's described as a fellow worker, a co-laborer, a companion in the gospel. He is beloved by the Apostle Paul. The church meets in his house. And look at how he's described. A good and righteous man. One who loves the faith, who loves Christ, and who loves all the saints. One from whom Paul derived much joy and comfort. In fact, his heart had often been refreshed by this man. So you have a runaway slave who has become converted under the ministry of Paul in Rome. You have his slave owner back home in Colossae, who is a powerful, important man, a leader in the church. And in between, you have Paul the Apostle. Older, in prison, on a charge of treason, which would carry with it the death penalty. And yet he's trying to act as a peace broker, trying to bring resolution, trying to bring reconciliation in the lives of these two men. So we follow along, and as we look at the story, we learn some very important things about forgiveness, its role in our life. One of the things that's interesting to me in the way that Paul addresses Onesimus, Philemon, did you notice Paul's heavy hand throughout? Do you notice some of his language? Like that section where he says, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. Now, think about that for a minute. Is that a genuine offer? I think it is. But is there any way you would take him up on that? I'm an old man. Never mind that you owe me your own life. If he owes anything, put it to my account. I'll pay when I come. Well, like Mark Dever. Mark Dever says, you know, to take him up on that would be kind of like taking your grandmother's Social Security check to buy ice cream for you and your buddies. It's not the kind of thing you'd want to be known for. It'd be difficult to say, no, Paul, I'm going to insist that this be paid, so if you want to pay it, that's fine, I'll accept it from you. But let's look at what we learn about forgiveness. I think, like the Apostle Paul, we need to seek to be peace brokers among the brethren. We need to mirror the example of the Apostle Paul in that when we know there are people who are at odds with one another, it is the function of the gospel in us. It is the function of our having experienced the grace and forgiveness of God ourselves that we strive to be peacemakers among the brethren. Isn't that what we learned in the Sermon on the Mount? Isn't that one of the things that Jesus spoke of? He said, "Blessed are you, those who are peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God," because it's a godlike function to try to reconcile. It is a godlike function that tries to bring people back together. We are never more like Christ than when we are seeking to reconcile people to one another. It's the function. It's at the heart of who we are as God's people and what we've been called to. And yet, in practical terms, most of us don't like to get involved. I'm aware that these two people are having real problems, and they don't seem to be able to get along, and they can't seem to resolve it, but, you know, that's none of my business, so I'm going to stay out of it. Isn't that the way we typically function? Even within the church, we're aware that there is a problem among two people within the church. We don't like to get involved in that. We're even going to quote Scripture for that one. We're going to find a Bible verse that says, it's the right thing for me to stay back from that. We're going to quote from Proverbs. Proverbs 26:17. Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. In other words, you're a fool if you get in their fight, because you're going to be the one that ends up getting bit. And that's the way we typically approach it. Here's the problem in that reasoning. Here's the problem in that rationale. Here's the problem in trying to use that verse. It's true if the quarrel is none of your business. But when it involves the family of God and you're part of the family of God, God specifically says it is your business. We're called to be instruments of peace and reconciliation within the church. We don't gloss it over. We don't ignore it. We are called to live out our faith within the community. I'm not saying that we need to constantly be putting our nose in everybody else's business. I'm not saying that we constantly need to be looking over each other's shoulder and trying to tell each other how to live, but I am saying we are our brother's keeper. And we have a responsibility when there is a problem and they can't seem to get beyond it to see what we can do to bring healing, to bring reconciliation. We have an obligation to serve one another. As Dever puts it, peacemaking, going out of one's way, as Paul does in this letter, striving with all one's might to bring reconciliation, smells like Jesus. It's the kind of thing that he would do. Call to that. Now, we have to bring the heart and the mind of Christ to that. By that I mean I don't come up to you and say, you know, I've noticed that you two got a problem. And we're not leaving until we settle this thing, and I'm here to bring it about. I'm not talking about forcing our way in, but I'm talking through prayer and through love and through compassion that we seek to do all within our power through the love of God to bring people together. That's what we're to do in the church. That's what marks us. The Scripture says, they will know you're my disciples and that you have love for one another. We're supposed to be different. from the world around us. People are supposed to look at us and say, boy, they live differently, they act differently, they respond differently. One of the ways that's supposed to be evident is in the way that we deal with one another in relationship when there are problems. And guess what? Every church has problems. Because churches are made up of people. And as long as churches are made up of people, there are going to be problems. There are going to be people crossways with one another. And we have to do what we can to bring peace and healing. Now, that does not mean that at the end of the day, the two people who are having a problem are going to leave that meeting as best friends and do everything together from that point on. It may be that they say, you know what, I still don't agree with you, but the gospel is more important than my feelings, and so I'm putting that aside for the sake of Christ and the sake of the gospel. And you and I will love Christ enough that we'll get along with each other. That's how we do it. Paul is seeking to bring these folks back together. He's trying to be a peace broker, and that's at the heart of what it means to live out our faith within community. And he's bold in it. Paul says to Philemon, here's what you need to do. You need to welcome him back. You need to treat him as you would treat me, verse 17. If I'm your partner at all, if I have any meaning in for you at all, then you ought to do this for my sake. And he's willing to invest himself in it. I, even if I get out of prison, want to come there and check up and see how things are going. He's willing to invest himself, and he's willing to call with boldness for Philemon to respond. And he pulls rank without pulling rank. So you look at verse 10 down through verse 20 and that whole exchange there. There is no way a person with any sense of dignity or love or truth would deny Paul's request. And Paul was not afraid to put it in very blunt terms, in a loving way. He said, I have every right to command you, but I won't. I prefer to appeal to you in love because I don't want you to be compelled to do this. I want you to do it of your own free choice because you understand the issues that are involved. You know why we don't like the work of peacemaking? Because it's difficult. It's nasty. And it's brutally honest. And so we'd like to avoid it. But we avoid it to the detriment of the gospel and to the shame of the church. Like Paul, We need to seek to be brokers of peace and seeking reconciliation. Second, like Philemon, we must capitalize on opportunities to practice forgiveness. He has a great opportunity to practice what he knows to be true. Knowing our need of forgiveness ourselves is what makes us quick to offer forgiveness to others. You remember the story in Matthew 18 of the unmerciful servant? The servant owes a year's wage and he can't pay it, and he's forgiven that by the king, and he's been having this forgiveness and mercy poured out on him, and then he turns around and a guy who owes him a week's wage says, I will never forgive it until you've paid every penny. That unmerciful servant who doesn't understand that forgiveness demands that I in turn be forgiving to others. And he's talked about then the grace given to him will be taken away and he will be tormented until he pays every dime of what he ever owes, and he can never do it, so he'll never experience it. It's there to teach us that God takes this whole thing of forgiveness seriously. And if we can't forgive, then we have no right to expect forgiveness from our Father who is in heaven. What he's saying in that is, that would be an indicator you don't know what it means to be forgiven. That's the danger of it. So when we have an opportunity to practice forgiveness, we need to jump on it. We need to capitalize on it. But it's not easy. Fact is, I think it's often easier to forgive some great sin than it is some smaller sin. Sometimes there's something really big and you say, you know, I can forgive that because I'm fairly certain that's not going to happen again. But it's that little thing that you keep doing over and over and over and over that I don't like to forgive. Because I know you don't mean it and you're going to do it again. But if we understand our own heart, if we know our own wickedness, we'll be quick to forgive. Notice again what he's asked to do. He is asked to embrace a runaway slave. He is asked to transfer or erase a debt. Then he's told, don't just embrace him, don't just take care of his debt. You take him in and care for him and love him. Then you receive Paul when he comes to look over to things to see if you're doing what he asked you to do or not. He's being asked to do an awful lot in welcoming him back. It's no small thing. Because see, I think that probably Philemon has a real sense of justice. He's a leader. He's a leader in the church. I think he probably has a real sense of right and wrong. And clearly Onesimus is in the wrong. And clearly this is owed. And Paul's even acknowledged that. So he has to overcome an awful lot. Add to that that this was the ancient world in which forgiveness was not a virtue. In their day, it was seen as a sign of weakness. He's asked to do an awful lot. To overcome an awful lot. It's not easy to live the Christian life. If Christianity were nothing but a list of things that you can check and say, well, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that, that's fairly easy to do. But living the Christian faith is a matter of saying, I believe that, and because I believe that, I practice this. Because I believe this, I do that. It's no small thing. It's often extremely difficult. And I can assure you, it will require nothing less than your death to do it. That's why Jesus said, if you really intend to follow me, then take up your cross every day, come die, and follow. But what a joyous thing when we follow Christ in this way, that we seek out the opportunity to practice forgiveness. When we seek opportunities to exhibit the heart of Christ and the heart of God that's been exhibited toward us, and then we find someone who's wronged us and we're eager to forgive. And the testimony that is to the world around us. Forgiveness must typify our response to injustice, both large and small. That's why Paul would say to the church at Corinth, you know, it's better for you to be wronged and move on than it is for you to take somebody to court and fight over it and fight over it and drag the name of Christ through the gutter in order to have your rights. You're willing to forego your right for the sake of the gospel. This is the life he's called us to. Like Paul, we need to seek to be a peacemaker. Like Philemon, we need to take advantage of the opportunity to demonstrate forgiveness. And like Onesimus, we must understand our need of forgiveness. One of the things that will help you forgive people who have genuinely wronged you. And I understand that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about, well, I thought that he meant this and I found out that's not what he meant at all. No, you know they did what you thought they did. They're absolutely guilty. There's no question about it. The way you're going to be able to forgive that is if you really get in touch with the wickedness of your own heart. And you really understand what you're capable of. And you really honestly recognize what you yourself have done. Our weaknesses and constant failings put us in regular need of forgiveness from others. If we're honest, we must acknowledge that we are no models of virtue, that we often fail in keeping our promises, that we often fail in carrying out our commitments. And we have to have the courage to seek forgiveness from others. And I'm convinced that's what the biblical writer meant when he said, confess our sins to one another. In the context of our acknowledging our need of their forgiveness, acknowledging our weakness, it's not there's some great virtue in making sure everybody knows just how rotten you are. It is living in community and understanding that I regularly need to come to you and ask your forgiveness, and you come to me and ask my forgiveness because we have failed and wronged each other. This is what the community of Christ is supposed to be like. We don't have to go build a compound out here somewhere. We don't all have to quit our jobs and go live together in some encampment where it's just us and we shut the outside world. But we live in community, which means we get angry with each other, we get at odds with one another, and we go to one another and seek forgiveness and give forgiveness and live out the implications of the gospel with one another. That's difficult. And yet that's a life that we've been called to. Stems from our need of the forgiveness of God. What do you do with your guilt? How do you deal with it? You don't deal with it by ignoring it. You don't deal with it by saying, well, you know, that's not legitimate. I shouldn't feel that way. Or claiming that it's the result of social conditioning. Well, it's because I was brought up in the church and the church said that was wrong. And so I have this lingering guilt because of all this stuff I was taught ever since I was a little kid. We try to cure it with some psychological band-aid or some social engineering. And the only thing that will ever remove it is I bring that guilt and I lay it at the foot of Christ and I receive His forgiveness and His cleansing. The only way I'll ever get rid of it. Because you see, there is such a thing as legitimate guilt. Now, most in our world want to say there's guilt, but it's all illegitimate. Now, biblically, there is real guilt. And a lot of times when I deal with someone in counseling and they say, well, I just feel guilty, I say to them, well, it's probably because you are. And that's not an attack. That's just being honest. You're guilty. And I'm guilty. The only way we get free from that is to submit it to Christ and experience the washing of regeneration so that our guilt is taken away. Not just patched over, not just shoved under the rug. It's removed by His grace. And once we've experienced that, and once we know the joy of that, then there is the joy of giving and receiving that within the community of the people of God that we've been placed with to live out the truth of the gospel. We need to be forgiven, and we need to forgive if we are going to live out the truth of the faith in the community. That is the heart of the Christian message. May God grant us the grace to be peacemakers, to offer genuine forgiveness, because we know the joy of being forgiven. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You are gracious and kind and merciful. And because You are, You speak words that are clear and distinct, that speak to our heart about real needs, about real life where we live. And Lord, You've called us to live according to the truth of Your Word. Not in some abstract kind of way, not in playing some game with confessions of faith and knowing our doctrine. Those things are vital and important. But if we don't live that truth, it's of no value. If we don't practice that truth, we really don't believe it. Father, I thank you for the family that you've given here in this place. I'm grateful for all of these who are here, all of these that are part of our family here at Trinity. Father, thank you that there are those times when things aren't comfortable. There are those times when things haven't gone well. Because it's in the midst of that struggle that you do a refining work in making us the people you desire us to be. In making us a people who reflect the truth of Christ and the truth of the gospel. So Father, grant us faith and courage and boldness to not run away from conflict, but to move toward it with grace and forgiveness and mercy and compassion. That we would seek to be brokers of peace. Folks who are eager to forgive. Folks who are keenly aware of the fact that we've been forgiven by your grace. Father, thank you for reminding us of this truth tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.